Open your Bibles tonight to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, look if you would at verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men." Now flip over to chapter 2. Look at verse 1. "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." And let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for these folks that are here. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that you'll just bless them, Lord, with speaking to them tonight. Lord, help us to be focused on your word, focused on what you would have to say to us, Lord, and what you would have to teach us. Lord, help us to be teachable. Help us to take what you give us, Lord, and do something with it. And Lord, help us to draw ever close to you, Lord, in these last days. Lord, as we look at the book of Judges, Lord, and it's so easy to see America today and Christians today and the way people are today. And Lord, help us to learn from this book, Lord, how to live godly lives in a dark world. Lord, we thank you again, Lord, for the privilege of being in church tonight, for having the freedoms that we have. Now, Lord, I just pray you'll be glorified by the message. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Today, we know that the me generation is going strong. Doing your own thing has been really enshrined as a national lifestyle, and as a result, our society is becoming more pagan and more anti-Christian every day. I look at, you know, the way people are and the way people think, and when I talk to people and when you see people on the news, it's easy to see that we are drifting further and further away from God as a country. And Christians are becoming more and more lukewarm as we go. And if there was ever a verse that has a ring of the 21st century in it, it's the one hallmark verse, really, of the book of Judges. And that verse is found towards the end of the book in chapter 21, verse 25. And that verse says this. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now, the book of Judges has been called the saddest books, one of the saddest books of the Bible, because it basically records the story of a nation that had once known the wonderful works of God, a nation with a glorious history, but a nation that turned away from God and from its heritage and ended up reaping the consequences. And you see those consequences happening in the book of Judges. Now, there are several things I want you to notice by way of introduction to our study of the book of Judges tonight. First of all, I want you to see the history of the book of Judges. Now, the Old Testament is generally divided into four sections of books. The first section of books is made up of the first five books of the Bible, which are referred to as the Pentateuch, or the five books of the law. The second section of the Old Testament are 12 books, known as the books of history. The third section is made up of five books known as the wisdom books, or the books of poetry. And then the fourth section contains 17 books known as the prophets, or sometimes they're called the major and minor prophets, only because of their book size. The book of Judges is the second of the 12 historical books, and it was written around 1000 BC. It was obviously written after Israel had began to be ruled by a king, because again, the key phrase of the book says, in those days there was no king in Israel, implying that there was a king when this book was written. This book also covers a period of some 300 years, and it is believed to be written by Samuel. And the thing that's most evident when reading the book of Judges is that there's a clear cycle repeated over and over and over through the book, and that cycle is basically sin, suffering, prayer, and deliverance. And then it starts again, sin, suffering, prayer, deliverance. In fact, that cycle is repeated 6 times in the book of Judges. Now, if you'll remember, Israel was told to go into the land and wipe out all the inhabitants of the land when Joshua was their leader. But Israel did not do what God told them to do, and one of the many results of this was the time of the judges. Now, there are some today who claim that it was unjust and cruel for God to command Israel to go in and just totally exterminate the nations of Canaan. They say, well, how terrible that Israel butcher innocent Canaanites and grab their land and all that by the command of God. And even today, when Israel attacks another country there in the land or people in the land, we kind of hear the same rhetoric. If Israel, even to this day, if they root out suicide bombers, the whole world seems to rise up against them. And it's always Israel's fault. It doesn't matter what the other countries have done to them. It seems to be always Israel's fault if they retaliate. So even today, there are still people that are holding against Israel because they look at them as being so mean. But God told them to go in and totally destroy the Canaanites. And you say, why? Why would God do such a thing? Because the Canaanites weren't innocent. I mean, when you think about the Canaanites, folks, these were not innocent people. God didn't want the filth of the Canaanite society and religion to contaminate his people. That's why Israel was to demolish all their groves and all their altars and all their images. Secular history and biblical history informs us that the practice of the nation of Canaan were intolerable even to other heathen nations. I mean, the things that the Canaanites were doing was completely wicked. But if Israel was to be polluted by the wickedness of the Canaanites, how could God accomplish his purpose? I mean, Israel's purpose was Israel was not numbered amongst the nations. And Israel's purpose was to give the world the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Word of God. And so, you know, if they got contaminated by the Canaanites, I mean, that would be a horrible thing. And that's the reason God wanted his people to be separate from them. When he said, listen, I'm going to give you the land, but when you go in there, that land is not theirs. That land belongs to you. And so God says, I want you to wipe these people out. Now, how does this book of Judges apply to us today, some 3,000 years later? Well, this book shows us clearly how to live in a society without fixed standards. When you see the book of Judges and you see how the faithful lived during the book of Judges, do you know what you're seeing? You're seeing how we are to live as faithful people in a world today, in a dark world today. When everybody is doing that which is right in their own eyes, how are we as believers to stay on track? By doing that which is right in God's eyes, not in the eyes of the world. And the book of Judges provides us with living examples of people who faithfully served God during dark and ugly times. You know, when you read the book of Hebrews over in Hebrews chapter 11, do you realize that Hebrews chapter 11 mentions the four major judges that you find in the book of Judges? It mentions Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. It mentions those in Hebrews chapter 11. And these men weren't perfect. I mean, when you read the story of these judges, they weren't perfect. But they, you know, and some of them even committed grave sins like Samson did. Yet they were used of God. They were men that were used of God. And, you know, these the judges, when we look at these different judges, they challenge us with our limitations and failures to be used of God as well. A lot of people say, well, I can never be used of God. I mean, you know, I've got this going on in my life, and I got that going on in my life, and the Lord can never use me. Well, I'll tell you something, folks. If you think the Lord can't use you, take a look at some of those judges. Take a look at those. So in our first study tonight, I want us to set the scene, basically, of the book of Judges. And to do that, I need to show you what is found in the book over and over again. And the first thing I want to show you that's found in the book over and over again is the grace of God is found in the book. The grace of God is found in the book. Now, we actually see this starting in chapter 1. Back in Judges chapter 1, look at verse 1 again. It says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" Notice the book begins with the death of Joshua. Not only is this helpful in a historical note, but it's also a statement that indicates a drastic change in the life of the nation. You see, all through, I mean, before you get to Judges, you read the book of Joshua. And when you read the book of Joshua and then you read the book of Judges, you notice that there's a big difference between those two books. I mean, if you think about it, if you set those books side by side and you started comparing it, they're miles apart from each other as far as how things are going for the nation of Israel. For example, when you read the book of Joshua, it's a book of victory. I mean, they crossed over the Jordan. They went in and they took out, you know, city after city after city. Yes, they had some problems like in Ai because people were disobedient, but they took over cities and after cities and they did a great thing. So Joshua was a book of victory. However, when you look at the book of Judges, it's more of a book of defeat because you have this cycle of sin. And then the cycle we said a while ago where sin, then all of a sudden they cry out to God, and then God would send a deliverer, and then they'd sin again. And you see this cycle. But you didn't see that cycle in Joshua. Joshua was a book of freedom. Judges is a book of slavery. Joshua is a book of faith, where Judges is a book of unbelief. Joshua is a book of obedience. Judges is a book of disobedience. And so we see a great contrast there. But now we get into the book of Judges, and Joshua is dead. Joshua has died. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how new beginnings seem to be punctuated by the death of the servants of God? I mean, have you ever thought about that? When you read in the Old Testament, do you realize what you see? You see Exodus begin with the death of Joseph. You see the book of Joshua begins with the death of Moses. You see Judges begins with the death of Joshua. You see 1 Samuel begins with the death of Eli. You see 2 Samuel beginning with the death of Jonathan. You see 1 Kings beginning with the death of David. You see 2 Kings beginning with the death of Elijah. You see, whenever we look at these new beginnings for the nation of Israel, it seems that the books always begin with the death of God's servant at that time. And you say, well, what is that teaching us? What that's teaching us is this, that even though men may die, men that God uses may die, God's work continues and God's grace still continues. You know, that's the reason why we're not to put our faith in man, but put our faith in God. Why? Because, listen, we're all sinners, and because of that is appointed unto men once to die. And listen, I remember, you know, I listened to preaching, and I listened to so some of the preachers I listened to have been dead for years. And I'm thinking about how people must have looked up to these preachers. But you know what? That preacher died, but God's purpose and God's work continues on, and God's grace continues on. And so rather than putting our faith and everything that we believe and all of our hopes in men, we would be better to put our hopes in God, because men's going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. And that's what we see in the Bible. We see these great men that people looked up to. I mean, can you look up to anybody more than Israel looked up to David? But yet, he dies, and then God's will continues to go on, and God's work continues to go on, and it's still going on to this day. And you know what? After Bob Crowder's gone, after all the preachers are gone that are living today, you know what? The Lord's work is still going to go on. Amen? And so we need to remember that. But notice what God says in verse 2. It says, "And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. The Lord was with Judah. Even though God's faithful servant had died, God's grace continued and God's work continued. Our help is in the Lord. Joshua was dead, the nation of Israel was in a crisis, but yet God's grace and work continued. And may I say tonight that God's grace and work continues to this day, regardless of what crisis you may be in. With the things going on in this world, we look at the lawlessness in the streets and we see that churches are being persecuted in the different states. But may I tell you that God's grace and work still continues. What I'm trying to say is this: don't let the things that's going on in this world stop you from doing what the Lord wants you to do. The Lord wants us still to go out and reach people and tell people about Jesus Christ. He still wants us to serve Him. And sometimes we get so focused on what's going on around us and we get so tied up in that that we forget that, listen, God's still going to give us grace. God's still going to get us through this thing. And God just wants us to be faithful and obedient and keep on serving Him. And regardless of how much the boat starts to rock and regardless of how bad the storm is, He wants us to keep on serving Him because God still has a purpose. He still has a will, and He wants us to continue on, and His grace continues on to help us out in these days. And so with these things going on in the world, God's grace and work continues. Are you facing a crisis tonight in your personal life? If that's the case, God's grace and work continues. He's still on the throne. He'll never let us down, and He'll never leave us. Now, it is important for you to understand the key verse, again, of this book of Judges. The reason why, folks, it's said over and over again. Think about four or five times you actually see this verse or something similar to it in the book of Judges. And that verse says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is the key verse to the book of Judges. In other words, everything that was going on in the book of Judges was because there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the reason you have the book of Judges. No one was in control. No one gave the orders. No one was responsible to anyone. And as a result, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And clearly, what man's idea of right and wrong is a totally different thing than what God's idea of right and wrong is. If you don't believe that, take a look at the world today. A country that has wanted God out of this country. Look how people are acting. Look at what they call right and what they call wrong. You know what you're seeing? You're seeing people today, just like it was in the book of Judges, who do that which is right in their own eyes. That's what you're seeing. And so the society we live in today is without standards. It's a time without truth. It's just like it was in the book of Judges. And just as it will continue to be. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul says to Timothy, he says, this know also, that in the last day perilous times shall come, when men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. May I tell you, you saw it in the book of Judges, you've seen it today, and you're going to see it get worse and worse. People doing that which is right in their own eyes, and folks, let me tell you, when people start doing that, things are not going to get better, they're going to get far worse, as long as people keep on doing that which is right in their own eyes. People in the book of Judges did their own thing. Society imposed no restraints. Crime and lawlessness flourished, and immorality was the accepted way of life. How did it get to be this way in Israel? I mean, how did it all begin? I mean, if you think about it, Israel started off, they'd been delivered from Egypt, 2.5 million people. I mean, God delivered them. How did it get to where they are in the land here? And now all of a sudden you see people doing that which is right in their own eyes. Well, in this opening chapter, we're told about 9.5 tribes who settled in Canaan, who did not destroy and drive out the nations as God had commanded. God had told Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 and 17, here's what He told Israel to do. When it come to the land that He gave them, here's what He told them to do. He said, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. That's what he told them to do. He said, when you go in the land, nothing that breathes should survive. Take them all out. And therefore, that land is completely yours. But we're told that the children of Israel allowed them to remain in the land. Now, turn back, if you would, to the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter of Joshua, because here we see Joshua coming to God's people for the last time. Joshua had reminded the people about the acts of God, but now he presents them with a challenge. A challenge that really I'm presenting you with tonight, to do the same thing that Joshua challenged these people to do. I'm challenging you to do the same thing. Now, these people didn't do what Joshua challenged them to do. They had good intentions. And I think they really meant to do it, but they never did do it. And it got them in a lot of trouble. And what do you have? Well, then you have people doing that which is right in their own eyes later on. But in Joshua chapter 24, look at verse 15. And here is the challenge that Joshua gave to the people. He said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that's the challenge. He's saying, choose today who you're going to serve. Now, here's the response of the people to that challenge. Look at verse 16. It says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Look at verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Look at verse 24. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. What great promises. Have you ever made promises to the Lord? Have you kept them? In the book of Joshua, they said, we will not forsake the Lord. But then in the book of Judges, turn over to the book of Judges, to chapter 3, verse 7. Again, I think they had great intentions. When Joshua gave them the challenge, I believe that they had great intentions. They really meant on serving the Lord. But in Judges chapter 3, verse 7, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. What happened to Israel, you know, sometimes happens to us. We make sincere promises to the Lord. We promise to serve more, to give more, to witness more, to pray more. And we're so full of good intentions. I have no doubt that during the preaching or after the preaching, during the invitation, many people in this church, you know, when they're by your chairs or maybe when you come down to the prayer, we're quick to forget. And then the next couple of weeks, we find ourselves really not doing what we told the Lord we would do. Well, listen, may I tell you, you're just like the children of Israel. In fact, when you look at the children of Israel, you know what you're seeing? You're seeing basically a nation who acts like many Christians act today. When we see the Old Testament, we can learn a lot from Israel about our own lives. And Israel here, they made these promises, but they didn't keep them. They didn't keep them. We make sincere promises to God all the time, but we don't always keep them either. We mean what we say, but when it comes to driving out the enemy, for some reason, we always come up with so many excuses not to drive them out. But yet, God still gives grace, just like he did these people over and over again. The grace of God is found in the book of Judges. Not only that, but the apathy of the people is also found in the book of Judges. The book of Judges begins with a series of victories and defeats that took place after the death of Joshua. The boundary lines for the 12 tribes had been determined years before, but the people had not fully claimed their inheritance by defeating the inhabitants of the land. When Joshua was an old man, the Lord said unto him in Joshua 13:1, he said, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. The people of Israel owned all the land, but they did not possess all of it. And that's true to this day. They own all the land, but they don't possess all of it. Therefore, they couldn't enjoy all that land. And to tell you the truth, when reading the scriptures, and you read the book of Joshua, then you read the book of Judges, and you read on into the Kings, and you read 1 and 2 Samuel, and you read the Chronicles, you know what you see? Even though Israel was in the land, and they knew the land was theirs, and the fact that they did not possess the land, it really didn't bother them too much. It really didn't. Listen, I don't read anybody sitting there praying and saying, Lord, forgive us for not taking out all the inhabitants of the land. Lord, give us the power, and we're going to go take out the people in the land. You don't ever read that once you get to in Judges, once you get in 1st and 2nd Samuel, once you get 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. In the books of history, you do not read where all of a sudden the Israel as a nation prays unto God and says, give us the power, Lord, to defeat all of our enemies, Lord, and we will drive them out right now. No, you see a battle here, and you see a battle there, and some of them were big battles. And they got their victories. Sometimes they got defeated. But you know what? From that time all the way to today, you still see the land's still Israel's. God gave them that land. It's theirs. And you know what? There's battles going on. There have been battles going on for hundreds of thousands of years. But at the end of the day, they still don't possess all of it. Let me ask you something. Do you think that if Israel then, let's say during the time of David, if Israel as a nation had got on their knees before the Lord and said, Lord, you've sent us David. Lord, give us the power to defeat all the enemies in the land of Canaan. Do you think God would have done it? That's his will. That's what he wanted. But they didn't do that. Israel failed to conquer the land and suffered repeated defeats. And each time that they suffered the defeats, the Lord kept pounding the message saying, they did not drive them out. You know how many times you read that in the book of Judges? They did not drive them out. I'll give you an example. Turn to Judges chapter 1, I'll show you. Judges chapter 1, look at verse 27. You're talking about somebody trying to get the point across here. Remember what we said, whenever the Lord says something more than once, pay attention? Boy, you got to really pay attention to this now. Look at Judges chapter 1, verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Now notice how many times he talks about driving them out. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Ashjib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth-Anath. Over and over and over he's saying, and they didn't drive them out, and they didn't drive them out, and they didn't drive them out. Did the Lord tell them to drive them out? He did. And listen, he gave them the power to drive them out. But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Why was Israel to drive them out? Well, the Lord said in Exodus 23:33, he said, they shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee to sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And that's exactly what happened. That's what you see in the book of Judges. The nations of the land of Canaan became thorns and afflicted Israel, and the traps ensnared Israel, and Israel ended up worshiping their gods. You see, the Jews eventually became so accustomed to the sinful ways of their pagan nations, or their neighbors there, that really what was sin, Israel didn't even consider sin anymore. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord their God, the God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Why did they do that? Well, the Lord told them, if you don't get them out and you start hanging around them, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to start worshiping their gods. Now listen, folks, if there's ever been anything, if I stopped right here, I could preach all night just on that. I'll say it again. They didn't drive out those Canaanites like they were supposed to. Instead, they hung around them. They were among them. And you know what happened? They ended up worshiping the same gods that they did. Basically, they wallowed around in dirt and they got dirty. What I'm trying to say is this. That Bible tells us that we are not to have fellowship with the wicked works of this world. We are not to have fellowship with lost people. We are not to, we're to separate ourselves. The Lord says, come out from among them. Why? The same reason that he told the Israelites here to not be around, to get rid of those Canaanites, because he said this, listen, if you're hanging around them, what they're doing will rub off on you. And I'm just telling you that if you hang around lost people today, and that's a people you have fellowship with, what they do will rub off on you. The same way, it's the same principle. And that's the reason he told them to get them out. And he gave them the power to get them out. But they didn't. So Israel became interested in how their neighbors worshiped, and finally Israel started to live like their enemies and imitate their ways. And for the believers today, the first step away to get away from the Lord is always friendship with the world. That's always the first step. But then that leads to being spotted by the world. And then that leads to us loving the world. And gradually one becomes conformed to the world. And that's how it happens. That's how Christians get away from the Lord. It happens every time. It begins with friendship with the world. May I ask you tonight, have thorns become, the thorns of this world become a trap to you or maybe to your family? The things that you have allowed to remain in your life, are they now bringing you into bondage? Israel failed to consider the law, and that was the reason for their failure and defeat as well. You see, God promised Joshua constant victory and success if he honored the book. He said, if you'll just read the Bible, if you'll just read the scriptures, if you'll do what the Bible says, if you obey my word, I will give you victory. In Joshua 1:8, the Lord said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know what he's saying? Stay in the book. Obey the word of God. But you know what happened in the book of Judges? What the Bible said was no longer important to the people of Israel. They didn't care what it said anymore. Let me ask you tonight, is reading and obeying your Bible more important to you today than it was, say, a year ago? Or do you care less about it today than you've ever cared about it? Someone has said the Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. That's probably true. Now I want you to notice one of the tragic results of Israel neglecting the word of God. In Judges chapter 2, look at verse 10. It says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. What if Israel had done what God told them to do? What if they continued when back in Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. What if they had done that? What if they had sat down with their children and read that Bible over and over and over, and then the next generation did what they agreed to do in Joshua, sit down with that Bible and read it over and over and over. Isn't it a strange thing that by the time you get to Judges chapter 2, verse 10, that you have a generation there that knew not the Lord? How could you know not the Lord if everybody's been reading their Bible like they're supposed to? Again, what we see in the book of Judges is exactly what you see today. You know what you're seeing today? You're seeing Christians, say, 80, 100 years ago, and I know they had their problems, and I know the generation before them was probably, they knew the Bible even better than them. But I know even when I was a little boy, which was not 80 and 100 years ago, by the way, but even when I was a little boy, say about 40 years ago, or actually I should say about 50 years ago, I know that a lot of people went to church. And I know a lot of people used to go to camp meetings. And people used to sit under tents when it was 100 degrees, and about 80% humidity. And I remember watching the ladies, and they had a fence up there, but them ladies were still doing this right here at 100 miles an hour. I remember that. And I remember preachers up there preaching and sweating, and they'd reach and they'd pull that hanky out from under, they'd have it right here, and they'd pull that thing out, and I mean, they'd tap their head, and they'd be waving that hanky and everything else, sweating. And people sitting there. And you know what? They would sit there and listen to message after message after message in a revival. Try doing that today. You try to do that today, I bet you couldn't get 15 people to show up. Why? People cared about godly things. They cared about going to churches. They cared about having church service. It meant something to them. But then when it come time to teach their children, well, they didn't quite teach their children as much as the generation did before them. And then all of a sudden the next generation comes back and they know God, but they don't quite know him as good as their moms and dads and grandfathers did. And then all of a sudden they had children. And then they really didn't teach as much as even they were taught. And pretty soon it keeps on getting watered down and watered down and watered down. And you know how close we are today to having a generation who knows not God? You know how close we are to that? That's the reason why these young people mean so much to us in this church. Why? Because they are this generation, and they're going to have kids one of these days. Don't you want the next generation to know God? We've got to make sure we teach this generation, pass what we have down to them, so that way they can pass it down to the next generation. Because I'm telling you, folks, we are moving awful fast to get to the point to where we have a nation who knows not God. And we're getting closer and closer. You don't believe it? Take a look around what's going on in this country. Take a look around what people are calling good and right and acceptable. I'll tell you this, the things that they're saying acceptable, don't tell me they know about God. They don't. And they sure don't know what that Bible says. It's up to us to tell them. The book of Judges, you had these people who knew not God. And it was because the people who were supposed to be reading the Bible, the nation of Israel, who had God as their leader, he told them, don't let this book depart from your mouth. Make sure that you tell people about the Word of God and read it to them and meditate upon them. Meditate upon it. But you could tell they didn't do it. They didn't do it. The Word of God must be central in our churches, in our homes, and in our lives. And now's not the time for apathy amongst Christians. We need to take our sin seriously. We must not become numb to the sins in our lives. And we must make obeying the Word of God the priority in our lives and pass it down to the next generation. The grace of God is found in this book. The apathy of the people is found in this book. And then finally, the faith of a remnant is found in this book. In this dark day of failure in the book of Judges, there was still the faith of a few people that were seen. Side by side with compromise runs the story of men and women who knew what it was to live by faith in difficult times. Now, when we look at these judges, you need to understand these were just ordinary people. Just ordinary people. When you think of judges, we sometimes think about a courthouse or dignified officials and wearing stately robes. But these people weren't like that at all. They were just ordinary people that God used in extraordinary ways. If you think about it, God used a woman who was good with a hammer and nail in the book of Judges. He used 300 untrained men with no weapons, holding 300 lamps with empty pitchers in the book of Judges. And he used the jawbone of an ass and the hand of a judge in the book of Judges. You know, the Lord can use the weakest, poorest instruments to bring about his purposes and his will. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Why did God raise these judges up? Because God never gives up on his people. He never gives up on his people. God keeps his promises. And perhaps no book in the Bible describes the day we're living more than the book of Judges. God's people were worshiping false gods. They were compromising with the enemy. And when they did, God would put his people under a wicked ruler to be oppressed. And once his people cried out for mercy, God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And that cycle went on and on and on in the book of Judges. And just as it was in the book of Judges, when in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, so it is today. It's exactly the same way today. People are doing that which is right in their own eyes and not that which is right in God's eyes. But there are still a few faithful people around. There are still some people today that are faithful. Are you one of them? We're living in dark times, folks. And I tell you this, you're going to see the faithful get smaller and smaller and smaller. But you know, there's always been a remnant. When you read that Bible, you'll see that there's always been a remnant of God's people that remain faithful. I mean, you see it from the beginning all the way to the end. Even during the tribulation, there's going to be a remnant of people that remain faithful to God. There always has been. Remember when it was said of the Lord, and he said, you know, I'm the only one who has not bowed the knee. And God says, no, I've got far more that have not bowed the knee than you. Listen, there's always been a faithful remnant. And it was during the book of Judges. You had the faithful living in those days when people did that which was right in their own eyes. And yes, there's a faithful remnant today too when people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. Are you one of those faithful remnant? I hope so. I mean, when I see you here on Sunday night, that kind of gets me to thinking that maybe you are. But listen, we need to remain that way because there is going to be a great falling away, folks. And Christians today are tempted to go lukewarm. Listen, when you read in Revelation chapter 3, you can't get past that. That the church of Laodicea, that church represents the church of today. Lukewarm Christians. Christians who are not teaching the word of God to their children and to this next generation. And even today, there is no king in Israel. And every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But one day, that king is coming. And he's going to sit down on that throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule this world with a rod of iron, and he's going to reward those who remain faithful in these dark days. Is he going to reward you when he comes? Are you remaining faithful? Are you teaching your family the Bible? Are you crying out to God in prayer for this lost world? Are you making yourself available so he can use you to do his will like he did the judges? Are you serving the Lord? We need Christians today to remain faithful and serve the Lord regardless of what goes on in this world. We need Christians today to teach what you know in that Bible to the next generation, to your kids, to your grandkids, to these young people. You realize everybody in this room has an opportunity to help out in this church. Everybody does. And folks, we have a big task before us. But with God's power, we can get it done. Are you willing to do what those judges did and remain faithful, even in a dark world? Let's stand.